Ephesians 6 is where I'll be reading. Please open your Bibles and remain standing for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. This is the Word of God. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Lord, I pray that these words deeply affect our souls today. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your word. I pray, Lord, that our prayer would be thoughtful and reverent and bold and honest. I pray, Lord, that you would use this passage of Scripture to challenge us, to comfort us, to change us, all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. So we are in Ephesians chapter 6. We're in verses 18 through 20, praying in the Spirit. And let me just say right off the bat, praying in the Spirit better be something all Christians do all the time, or we're in trouble, because this is instructed to all believers to pray in the Spirit at all times. I recently asked three friends, I said, right off the top of your head, right now, what's the most profound idea you have about prayer? And the first person said, well, it's something we do not understand in its fullest transcendent power. It's not from us, it's from God. It's extremely mysterious, but absolutely necessary. And throughout the word, we see evidence of that. And the second person said, prayer is an expression of two things, my dependence and my gratitude. Both come out of humility. Pride has no room for those. And then the third person said, I'm the last person you should ask about prayer. I'm in remedial one regarding prayer. Don't we all feel like that sometimes? And then this person said, I was at a conference once, and there was a renowned pastor who said this, if I had a do-over, if I could live my life over again, I would pray more. If I could live my life over again, I would pray more. We probably all feel like that as well. We're looking at the whole armor of God. We've seen the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the shoes of the gospel and the helmet of salvation. And last week, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Authoritative and all-sufficient, and we must see the word rightly and hold it firmly and watch it do its work, that it saves, it protects, it pierces, it purifies, it does amazing things. It transforms lives, it warns us, it comforts us, and it leads us to worship the triune God with a whole heart. And the verses we're looking at today just get right to the heart, literally just pierces to the heart. Now, Paul had been talking in military metaphors, and now he shifts to the main means of how the church is going to stand firm and advance. And it's literally marching on our knees in prayer. Marching on our knees in prayer. And verses 18 to 20 tell us when to pray, how to pray, and what to pray. That's it. When, how, and what to pray. As we always are praying in the Spirit, this is for the believer, when to pray, how to pray, what to pray. First, it tells us when to pray. That's an easy one, always. Verse 18, praying at all times. Praying in every occasion, every opportunity. You put on the armor, and now you got to declare your dependence on God. You don't put on the armor and just, you know, run out. You put on the armor, and you declare your dependence on God. It reminds us of verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So the armor is not the only thing here. You must pray. For the believer, you must pray. And if you think about the place given to prayer in the Bible, it's astounding. And you look in the New Testament and you go, wow, in the life of Jesus, prayer is at the forefront. Like in Luke 18, he said, you always ought to pray and not faint. And Jesus would pray frequently and spend whole nights in prayer and rise before dawn to pray. And he would have, the God the Son would have this sweet communion with God the Father through the Spirit. Believers pray. And you pray because you have to pray. It's like breathing. Physically, you have to breathe. You're breathing. You're not thinking until right now. You're not thinking about you're breathing right now. You're just breathing. And the Christian just automatic prays like breathing. Prayer has to have a prominent place in your life. That our godliness is measured by the quality of our prayer life. That we're to pray always, not just when you're in trouble, not just when things go bad, not just when there's this one specific need. You need to be praying. And it can be silent, it can be out loud. Bible prayers are prayed out loud. It's good to pray out loud, but sometimes you're silent, sometimes you're out loud, sometimes you're standing, sometimes you're kneeling, sometimes you're sitting. That's not the point of the praying, not how you are physically standing or sitting or whatever, even eyes closed or eyes open. I don't know how many times my kids will go, Dad, your eyes are open during prayer. And I'm like, how did you know? It's not the point whether your eyes are open or eyes are closed or you're silent or loud or standing or kneeling or walking or sitting. It's about communion with God, the triune God, the sovereign God, the only holy God. It's not about knowing facts. It's not about going on your feelings. Those things aren't enough. Like, if you just go, well, I just know a bunch of facts. I can rattle them off. Or, well, I'm just going to, you know, let my mind go and just, you know, go on feelings. Got to pray scripture. The armor is useless if you don't have communion with God. You can't walk in here and not be a believer or listen on the live stream and not be a believer and go, I'm just going to put on the armor of God. Can't fight the devil with your, you know, philosophies. You can't fight the devil with your politics. You can't fight the devil with your ideals or your intellect. You fight the devil by the truth that God provides. You fight the devil. By the way, this command to pray is right after it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you take up the Bible, and then it says, and pray at all times in the Spirit. They gave the word. Be at it always. Paul told the Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You got to pray. And you can't divorce prayer from the word. You say, well, I'm just going to pray all the time. Well, you're going to find yourself tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. The newest idea is going to lead you astray if all you do is pray. And if you say, no, I'm only going to read the Bible, I'm not going to pray, well, you're going to get puffed up. You're going to think you know it all. You're going to be arrogant. When the apostles in Acts 6, I think never has there been a stronger and better declaration of dependence on God and commitment to God and his mission. When they said this, they said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. We're to pray without ceasing, even at every occasion. We're Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be about this. So when? Always. But how? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. It says praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Pray in the Spirit. That's grossly misunderstood. That's oftentimes misused. That's oftentimes mistaught. People will claim, oh, that's praying in tongues. Oh, that's ecstatic outbursts. God gave people in the first century church the ability to speak language that they had never learned. so that they could tell forth the greatness of God, the goodness of God in the gospel as the church was getting birthed, that people would hear in their own language. As you see in Acts 2, they would hear the mighty deeds of God in their own languages. They understood what the people that were speaking that didn't know those languages were saying. And they were saying gospel. That gift went away. You know why? You have a Bible now. You have the whole Bible. You use the Bible now. You bring the Word of God. But praying in the Spirit is grossly misunderstood. It's misused, and many claim it's praying in tongues or ecstatic outbursts. And the thing is, we're in trouble then because it says that every Christian is to do that. There are churches that teach that if you don't pray in tongues, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a real Christian, or you're not at the right level. We are to pray continually in the Spirit, and it means more like this: in the power and the sphere of the Spirit. The Greek word translated pray, in, when it says pray in, it means by the means of, with the help of, in the sphere of, in connection to. Pray by means of the Spirit, with the help of the Spirit, in the sphere of the Spirit, in connection to the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit does not specifically refer to the words that you are saying. It refers to how you are praying. Prayer that relies on the Spirit of God. Paul told the Philippians, we participate in the Spirit. He told the Colossians that we have love in the Spirit. And we are to intercede before the throne of grace, praying in the Spirit. So don't misunderstand it. Don't misuse it. Praying in the Spirit is the secret of true prayer. And it's not a secret. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit is the very essence and life of prayer. Paul told the Ephesians 2:18. He says, through him, through Christ, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. You know, a Trinitarian verse right there. Through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. If you're not a Christian, you can't pray in the Spirit because you don't have the Spirit. You only have the Spirit if you have Jesus. You have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as a believer. If you can't say, "Oh, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, but I don't really want Jesus," that's just not a possibility. It's not in the realm of reality. If you're not a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place for our sins, literally substituted himself in our place at the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose on the third day, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus and you are saved, you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when you pray as a Christian, you are praying in the realm of the Spirit. You are praying because you're indwelt with the Spirit. And that's why it's good if your prayers are flavored by and go along with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We worship God in the Spirit, by the Spirit, in a spiritual manner, along with the Spirit, in accordance with the Spirit, conforming to the Spirit. And you do it from the heart, from a sincere, changed heart, praying in the realm of the Spirit. The believer looks towards eternity, bound in time, knowing that God has a purpose for all things, but looking towards eternity and realizing I'm living right here, right now, and I want to pray. And when it says pray without ceasing, it's like breathing without ceasing. You just keep breathing. You don't think about every breath. You just breathe. You're all thinking about it now, but you'll forget about it in a moment. Don't worry, you're fine. It says to watch in prayer with all perseverance. Now turn in your Bible to Jude, so the last letter right before Revelation. Jude, very small letter, 25 verses, but start with me at verse 20. Jude 20. It's written to the believers. It's written to those who are beloved in Christ. Jude 1:20 says, "Beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith." Now, right before that, it says that there are people who cause divisions, who are worldly and devoid of the Spirit. unbelievers that are just infiltrated into the church that are making issues. But it says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And it's pointing to a body of truth, just like verse 3 says, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's talking about the word of God. And it's saying you need to guard yourself, or to build yourself up, or guard yourself, or edify yourself in the holiest faith God has given, this body of truth once delivered to the saints on which you build your life. The idea is being solid in the scriptures and praying. It says, and praying in the Spirit. This is the other time in the New Testament where it talks about being, you'd be praying in the Spirit. And isn't it interesting, right about talking about the Word of God, just like Ephesians 6:17, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then pray at all times in the Spirit. Here it says, praying in the Spirit. You must not only study the scriptures to grow in faith and be of use, but you must also pray in the Spirit. The battle against false teaching and false ideas is not going to be won by the flesh. It's not going to be won by our arguments. It's not going to be won by our, you know, creativity, whatever you might propose. It's going to be won as we advance on our knees in prayer. And the interesting thing about this is the word for prayer here is the general word for prayer that was used about making a petition to God based on a specific need. So you're praying for a specific need. You're praying in the Spirit. And that should be understood as praying in the power of the Spirit, along with the Spirit, by the leading of the Spirit, according to the will of God. It's not praying in tongues. You pray in the Spirit because you're indwelt by the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit because you depend on the Holy Spirit. You pray in the Spirit because you're permeated with the word of the Holy Spirit. You pray with boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And you pray all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. But this is... thorough, intense praying. This is not, hey, let's start with a little prayer and let's end with a little prayer. Let's do a little prayer. It's not what this is. This goes far beyond what most of us know. This is thorough, intense praying. It says prayer and supplication. It comes from a Greek word that means to be without something, to lack something. You don't have something. Think about it this way. Believers are always in great need of help from God. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we're aware. Never a time when I stand up to preach where I think, I've got this. I trust the Lord. There should never a time when you're going to work or going to school or going to talk to a neighbor where you say, I can't do this without you, Jesus. We should always be saying, Lord, I'm dependent on you. But we are so dependent on ourselves. We are so self-sufficient. And God is humbling us. God is humbling us so that we will not be so self-sufficient. And then we'll say, no, I need great help from God in everything. The lost have a great need for salvation. Believers should always be asking God to meet that need. Prayer is not the only thing, by the way, that we're called to do in or by the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he says, walk or live by the Spirit, then you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Romans 8 says, put to death the deeds of the body in the Spirit. Even 1 Corinthians 12 says, you cannot acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ without being indwelt by the Spirit. That we confess Jesus as Lord in the Spirit. When you're indwelt with the Spirit, you confess Jesus as Lord because the Spirit will glorify Jesus. Paul told the Philippians, we worship in the Spirit. He told the Corinthians, we give thanks in the Spirit. Even in Galatians, it says that you restore the wayward brother or sister in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Romans 8 says you receive the Spirit of adoption as sons. The believer has received from God the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out. By the Spirit we cry out. By whom we cry out, we pray. Crying out to God is praying. And it says that by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. And then it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So your cry to God as Father is a work of the Spirit of God. That you're in whatever situation you're in as a believer, that the automatic prayer is, Lord, help me. Jesus, help me. Lord, have mercy. The idea of praying in the Spirit is the whole Christian life. Lived in the Spirit of God, lived with the Spirit of God. The Spirit indwells you, so do everything in or by the Spirit. When, always, how, in the Spirit, what? What do you pray in the Spirit? What are you supposed to be praying for in the Spirit? This tells us, firstly, that we need to be praying for the church. You know, hey, what should my ministry be? Pray for the church. I don't know what I should do. I'm not sure if I'm useful. I feel useless. Well, pray for the church. Pray for the church. It says this, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Keep alert. Literally, stay awake. Literally, have a sleepless night. Pass a sleepless night. And if you ever suffer from insomnia and you can't get to sleep, instead of saying, Lord Jesus, help me sleep, how about, Lord Jesus, help me pray? Pray right then. It's a good opportunity to be watchful, be vigilant in prayer, to persevere. It says, with all perseverance, all constancy, literally holding out, waiting. This idea of perseverance was the idea of like if you were going to be going to trial and you're waiting for the court to be in session. It was the idea of diligently staying at work. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Be attentive, be vigilant, be diligent. Don't be lazy. Wake up for prayer. Wake up for prayer. Our requests are to be for all the believers, because Satan's warfare is against Jesus and all the believers. And you notice all occurs four times in this verse, very clearly, at all times, in every time, for all the believers. That's how crucial prayer is. So crucial, the old covenant temple was called house of prayer for God's people. God said, I will bring to my holy mountain, Isaiah 56:7, I will bring these to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the people. And so the new covenant church, the new priesthood, the new temple, filled with God's presence through the Spirit, must be a house of prayer. Every Christian being a prayer, and every church praying. And what do you pray for? You pray for the church. First and foremost, pray for the church. Matthew 21, Jesus enters the temple and drives out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling pigeons. They were ripping people off, trying to get them to do this and that and make money off of them as they were going to worship God. And Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the Pharisees, they thought that they would be heard for their vain repetitions, and the content of their prayer was not so important to them. It was the quantity of words they used, and they thought that they would be heard for their many words, and they would evaluate their prayers by the length of the prayer and how public it was. The church is to pray. In Acts chapter 12, you see the church praying. The church was fervently praying for the release of Peter from prison. He had been imprisoned because of preaching Christ, and King Herod had arrested him and put him in prison, and he's intending to bring him out to trial after the Passover. And the church prayed. The church was deeply concerned about what was going on, and they prayed continuously for Peter's release. God sent an angel And the church's prayer was answered. You ever have your prayers answered? Night before the trial, angel appears to Peter, tells him, get up, chains fall off. Angel leads him out of prison through the city streets. And he goes to the house of Mary. The church is gathered, right where the church is gathered in prayer. And he knocks on the door. And this young servant, Rhoda, is so excited. Here's Peter, hears his voice, and she goes and runs to tell everyone, and they don't believe him.
Peter recounts how the Lord had rescued him. Very significant, though, the power of prayer. Okay? Fervent, persistent prayer to God in the Spirit. Believers, though, even as we struggle with doubt, even as we struggle with worry, even as we struggle with disbelief, if you want to be praying and be on point with the Spirit of God, pray for the church. Be devoted to prayer and the word. Don't be tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrine because you don't have the word. And don't be a know-it-all because you don't have prayer. Pray for everything important for the church. Pray for everything important. Pray that the church would have a true, accurate knowledge of God. Pray that the church would be full of scripture. Pray that the church would align with God's will. Pray that every believer in the church would literally obey Jesus and do the very first step of discipleship and get baptized. It's what a brand new believer is supposed to do. And then join up with the church and grow strong in Christ. Pray that every Christian comes to walk in continual repentance. Not just initial repentance, but godly grief versus worldly grief, and they would be broken and convicted of their sins. Pray for the church. Pray for every Christian to repent of anything that they have done sin-wise and anything they're holding against anyone else, and that they would reconcile with any they need to reconcile with. As Romans 12 tells us, as far as possible, be at peace with all people. Pray that the church would be bold and loving with the truth. Pray that the church would be faithful in serving Jesus sacrificially. Pray that the church would focus on what is important. Pray that the church would stay strong when things are not great. Pray that the church would be comforted in Christ. Pray that the church would be courageous. When, always, how, in the Spirit, what? Pray for the church. What else? Look at verse 19. And also making supplication for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Pray for the church's bold proclamation. Pray specifically for those you know. Just like Paul gave a prayer request here. He talks about opening my mouth. He talks about speaking boldly. He's urging this fervent prayer. Pray and be vigilant for all the saints and for me too. Paul didn't pray for his safety. Paul didn't pray for kind treatment. Paul didn't pray for his health. Paul didn't pray for his physical needs. Paul didn't pray for his freedom. All he wants is freedom and boldness to proclaim the gospel. And if you think that's super Christian, you need to think again. That prayer shows us how human Paul is. Pray for me to be bold with the gospel. You think, well, wasn't he bold? No, he wasn't always bold. He wasn't always bold. He asks for boldness because he was concerned for his own lack of courage at times. But he had faced it many times before. He told the Corinthians, he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. He lacked boldness at times. People would say of him, he said this in 2 Corinthians 10, people would say, Paul's letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. And he asks for prayer, for boldness. Now, there was another time he asked for prayer for deliverance and the advance of the gospel at the same time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, brothers, pray for us that the word of God may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. He's praying for boldness. What does it mean when you pray for boldness? I think we all think we know. I think it's, oh, we're just going to go out and charge out and be bold and just, you know, let them have it. Boldness is a gift granted by God. Think about it. We have boldness to approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldness is a gift that is granted for direct access to God in prayer, and it is also a gift from God for unhindered freedom in proclaiming the gospel. When you don't see yourself as bold, and God gives you the wherewithal to boldly proclaim the gospel. He says this, and you do it in season and out of season. This is what Paul wanted to do. Verse 20, he says, I am, for this gospel, an ambassador in chains. Well, this is significant. The gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He says, I'm an ambassador, I'm an envoy, I'm an emissary of the King, of Jesus. I'm doing travel work for Jesus. You know, you say, well, I got to travel for work. Well, once you go out these doors, folks, believer, you are on travel work for Jesus. In those days, ambassadors or envoys would frequently be sent to Rome from cities like Ephesus. They would give speeches to the Senate. They would give speeches before the emperor on behalf of the one that had sent them. And they had to be bold because their job was get there, say it strong, and leave. They weren't originals. They were the representatives of another. And Paul says, I'm wearing a chain. But it was a prisoner's chain. See, in those days, ambassadors would often wear a necklace that would show how powerful the person who sent them was. A necklace worn to reveal the riches and the power and the dignity of whoever they represented. But Paul's chain was an iron prison chain. So Paul's words would have shocked first century folks. To be an emissary in chains, referring to being in prison, because the ambassador would normally not be arrested. If you mistreated an ambassador, it was a breach of political protocol. It would lead to war. The pagans believed it was an invitation to the gods to intervene with retribution against the offending nation who mistreated the ambassador. And Paul is saying, in Christ, by the Spirit, pray for me to boldly proclaim as an ambassador as I am in chains. He says to the Philippians, he says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now and as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He was ready to die for Jesus. We have to be ready to die for Jesus. You look through the book of Acts. This concise outline of the life of the Apostle Paul, and it is silent regarding his death. There are several theories that explain this, but the simplest one is that Luke didn't record Paul's death because he wrote Acts before Paul died. He finished Acts before Paul died, and the majority believe Luke didn't record Paul's death because he was showing that Jesus, when he said that you're going to take this from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, Rome was considered the ends of the earth in those days. It was showing that the gospel had gone to the ends of the earth at that moment, the known end of the earth. And by the way, we can be confident that he's going to keep sending it to the ends of the earth until Jesus comes back, in every direction, till all the elect are brought into the kingdom. But you go on from Acts and you go to the pastoral epistles and the early church history, make it clear that the imprisonment of Paul in Rome in Acts 28 did not end with him beheaded under Nero. See, he was released, he ministered elsewhere, he wrote to Timothy and Titus before being arrested a final time. And his imprisonment of Acts 28 did not, you know, end in his death. It was all by God's sovereign plan. It was all according to the will of the Father. And Paul had this fruitful ministry during his first Roman imprisonment of 2 years. And he came to Rome in chains, and he would appear before Nero to tell of the mystery of the gospel as an emissary of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted, risen, messianic king. And then he would die. Paul was straining for the souls of these believers. God granted him fruitful ministry, faithful to the gospel. Furthermore, what we see is that our prayers matter. Prayers for the church matter. Our specific prayers matter. And they must be thoughtful. They must be meaningful. They not thoughtless. To strain for the souls of the church. We're commanded to pray. It's the response of being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We're told to pray. It's a humble lifeline to God. It displays your dependence on God. Think about Adam and Eve. They hid from God. Here, prayer brings you near to God. Even as Christ prayed to the Father, in close communion with God. That the Word of God works in you such that you can pray. That God is preserving his people, even now, giving you strength to pray and persevere and onward to ultimate glorification one day. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. We're to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And God is doing that, reaching people for Christ and helping them grow in him through the church. Even as the church celebrates the Lord's table, as we will today, until Jesus comes again, we celebrate believers' baptism, even that we do next week, until he returns, until he brings in the new heavens and the new earth. Even as the events of the last days just supercharge the truths that we know. That should spur us on to pray more fervently, to pray with abandon, pray with an open heart, ask God to boldly do what only he can do. If you're a Christian today, dear believer, your life belongs to Christ, and therefore all you have is Christ, and all you need is Christ, and you got to pray with that in mind. The church is going to need boldness to weather what comes next, whatever storms comes our way. If we are to persevere to the end, if we are to receive the crown of life, faithful unto death. And even in this world, we know this world is full of trials and suffering and temptation. Romans 8 tells us, look, the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Romans 8 tells us the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Praise God, he provides what we lack. And yet I wonder, there's a thought that haunts me. I wonder why I do not pray and why we do not pray more like the psalmist and the apostles and the reformers and the Puritans. And that could sound like, well, why are you not, you know, like your older brother or sister? But why? Why are our prayers so different? Why are they so shallow? Why are they so weak? You know, and maybe it's because the way we talk has changed so much. And yet, it could be a reflection of our hearts. We cannot escape the idea that it might be a reflection of our hearts. We have been told to say for so long, just say whatever is on your heart, just unleash on God and be honest in prayer because God can take it. But what about reverent prayer? What about dependent, thoughtful, theological, honest prayer? Prayer. Not to impress, but the outflow of a God-centered heart. Like praying like Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know the hope to which he has called you and his glorious inheritance in the saints and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Or how about how Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, I bow my knees before the Father according to the riches of his glory, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Just thoughtfully theological prayers, not to impress, but the outflow of a spirit-led heart. And lest you say, but he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him to write it down. Reformer Heinrich Bollinger prayed this. I'm a poor, sinful person. I confess myself before you, my Lord God and Maker, that sadly I have seen much with my senses, my thoughts, my words, and deeds, as you, eternal God, know very well. And I regret them, and I beg your grace. Reformer Huldrych Zwingli prayed, Almighty, eternal, merciful God, whose word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, open and illuminate our minds that we may purely and perfectly understand your word, that our lives may be conformed to what we have rightly understood, that in nothing may we be displeasing to your majesty through Jesus Christ our Lord. John Calvin prayed, Grant, Almighty God, that as you have stretched forth your helping hand to us by your only begotten Son, not only binding yourself to us by an oath, but even sealing your eternal covenant by the blood of Christ, grant that we in turn may keep our faith toward you so that we persevere in the undefiled worship of your name till we attain unto the reward of our faith in your heavenly kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or the Book of Common Prayer of 1552, Almighty God, you see that we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities that may happen to the body and all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul, through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, world without end. Or the Valley of Vision, the collection of Puritan prayers that can help shape and inform both public and private prayers. One that says, Lord Jesus Christ, fill me with your spirit, that I may be occupied with his presence. I am blind, send him to make me see. May he give me faith to behold, my name graven in your hand, my soul and body redeemed by your blood, my sinfulness covered by the life of pure obedience. Replenish me by his revealing grace. Or this one, O God of my delight, your throne of grace is the pleasure ground of my soul. Here I obtain mercy in time of need. Here see the smile of your reconciled face. Here joy pleads the name of Jesus. Here I sharpen the sword of the Spirit and anoint the shield of faith and put on the helmet of salvation and gather manna from your word. Strengthen for each conflict, empowered to conquer every foe. And how many of us would say, written prayers are stale and cold. Careless prayers come out of careless hearts. Written prayers might just instruct and inspire us to more meaningful words. Maybe if we read more written prayers, the message of those prayers that are just drenched in scripture even would sink into our hearts, that we would pray more meaningfully and theologically and thoughtfully. You see, if our prayers are filled with from a heart that is filled with selfish thoughts, our prayers will be full of thoughtless cares. If our hearts are filled with the word of God, our prayers are going to be full of the things of God. So might we seek to be more thoughtful, theological, honest in our prayers, not to impress, but the outflow of a heart that is Christ-centered. And sometimes that most thoughtful, theological, careful prayer you can pray is, Lord Jesus, help me. Lord, have mercy on me. Pray at all times in the Spirit. As you take up the sword of the Spirit, we have this beautiful, humble pattern of prayer. Reminds me of that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And Lord, you know our hearts. You know, Lord, how our hearts get caught up in so many diversions. Focus us, Lord. Focus our hearts on the cross. Focus our hearts on the blood of Christ shed for us, that we might pray as you intend, that we would be empowered even to come thoughtfully and honestly and accurately to you, who are able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to your power at work in us. We thank you, Lord. To you be the glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
To remember the Lord Jesus. This table literally drives us to pray and to cry out to God. This table is for the believer. The Bible says that if you eat of the bread and drink of the cup in an unworthy manner, you're guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. That means if you're not a believer, this table is not for you. Don't make it nothing. This means something to us because Jesus gave us this table to celebrate. That Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We're to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, risen and exalted and returning. Remember that Jesus died for our sins. We pray, we cry out to God because we are dependent on him for everything. And this table reminds us how dependent we are on Jesus Christ for everything. This table is for believers. This table is for the person who has trusted in Christ. This table is for the person who cries out to God for mercy continually, because you know that your life is kept in Christ. We remember Jesus. We remember him joyfully, but soberly. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you can do this with us. Remember Jesus Christ, who died in our place. As Jesus even said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And even as we drink this cup, remember that it's the new covenant. It signifies the new covenant in his blood. So we drink of it. Lord, we remember you at this table. May our minds, may our hearts not forget. May we not walk away from this place thinking only of ourselves. May we not walk away from this place thinking only of our problems. May we walk away from this place, even in this moment and as we go, thinking how good you are. How great you are. To die for our sins, to give us life, to give us something past this life, to give us eternal life with you forever. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.